Go ahead and have a seat. Well, if you haven't figured it out, we're in a series and looking at the theme of friendship and how to be the type of friend that people need. Now you're thinking, well, is that really a spiritual thing to talk about friendship? If you look through the scriptures, and particularly in the New Testament, and it's also there in the Old Testament, you see two things, and you'll really see this. If you look in the book of Ephesians, you'll see this really well kind of demonstrated. First three chapters are all about the theology. It's all about who God is, who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. And then he goes into how do you deal and treat with one another. It's about relationships. It's essentially because this is true, this is how you ought to live. And it's all about how you ought to live in community. You know, all those Old Testament commands that we hear about and read about, those are all, not all, but many of them are about how you interact with other people. How do you make sure you don't take advantage of people, how you take care of people. And so friendship, being a friend, is an important part of the Christian walk. It is not something that we can, you know, think of as optional. It is integral to living a life of faith. So we want to take a look at that. And we've been looking at that question, you know, who does anybody have a friend in you? Someone that they can lean on. Last week, Troy looked at the concept of bearing someone else, bearing their burdens, carrying their burdens. This morning, we want to look at it a little bit different with bearing with. Now, this comes down to the question of patience. I don't know about you, but I find myself typically impatient. And think about what that often looks like. You go to the grocery store. We're here in America. They have all this stuff you need. Except for that one thing you wanted, right? You know, they're out of that. But everything, all these shelves chock full of stuff. And you fill up your cart and you start, you go to the checkout place. And what do you begin to do? Where's the shortest line? You know, and you're kind of playing this little game. Then we're going to make it here. Then you're kind of watching. Did they move up quicker? And if you're like me, you always wind up in the wrong lane. But the question is, why do we want that shortage? We've got everything we need, right? But I got to get out of here quick. I got places to go, things to do, people to see. We get impatient. I notice when I'm driving. I'm doing the speed limit, going along, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how fast everybody's going. If there's someone in front of me, you know what I want to do? I want to go around them. I'm just impatient. And sometimes in dealing with our friends, particularly if they're hurting, we can be impatient. We can be impatient with it. Come on, come on. Get it together. And so that's where we want to focus this morning, is how we can be patient. Listen to Romans 15:1. We've looked at this verse a few times already, but let's look at it again. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So we have to say, you know, it isn't all about me, what I want, what I need, what I like. I have to be willing to bear with people. Troy talked about that bearing of one another. This week we'll look at bearing with. That with, to bear with somebody or someone, something, is to be patient with it. Henry Nouwen said this, the friend who can be silent with us in a moment of despair or confusion, who can stay with us in an hour of grief and bereavement, who can tolerate not knowing, not healing, not curing, that is a friend who cares. Think about what he's saying there. So often when we come to people, say, okay, let's solve your problems. Let me give you three easy steps to fix your problem. There's a lot of stuff in this world you and I cannot fix in other people. And what we need, what they need, is for us to be with them. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, we urge you, brothers and sisters. And he's going to give some categories here. and tell them what to do. Warn those who are idle and disruptive. So there's one group. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. And then he says this, be patient with everyone. That means we've got to be patient with the idle and disruptive. We've got to be patient with the disheartened. We've got to be patient with the weak. So here's a question for us that we need to answer first. When do our friends need patience? When are those moments? What do those look like? Let's look at a few passages here to kind of give us some examples. If you go into the book of Acts, if you're not familiar with it, the book of Acts, it tells the story of the church. It picks up right before Jesus, it's post-resurrection, just before Jesus ascends into heaven, and then we have the church is born on the day of Pentecost. And we first kind of see how that church lives in Jerusalem and how they're kind of conducting themselves, the patterns that they're putting together. And then it begins to shift gears, and we kind of get this wider view, and it becomes narrow and narrow as it looks at one particular person, someone we know as the Apostle Paul. At one church meeting, the Holy Spirit communicated to the church, set aside Paul and his friend Barnabas for work that I've called them. And so they wound up going out of Israel, taking the gospel message into the Greek world. And so they went on this trip, and then they came back. And a few other events happened. We won't get into those. But here's what we read in Acts 15. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." I don't know why. They just didn't pull up Facebook and check and see everybody's posts and status. Oh, yeah, they didn't have it. They had to go face to face. And it said Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. John Mark seems to be a little bit younger. And he got to a point, he's like, I'm getting homesick, my tummy hurts, we don't know. But he decided he wasn't going to go on with them, and he turned back. Barnabas, that name means son of encouragement. Barnabas, let's give this guy a second chance. I think he's grown, let's do that. And Paul is like, no, you know, first time, shame on you, second time, shame on me, I'm not going there. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. So here's one thing. When our friends fall short of our expectations. We've all got them, don't we? We all have expectations that we have for other people. And guess what they will do? They will fall short. They will disappoint us. And so you have to kind of decide in that moment, am I going to be a Barnabas or am I going to be a Paul? I'm going to say, listen, you had your chance. You disappointed me. I don't know that I can trust you. So no, I'm not doing it. The wise thing here is to not bring you back in on this trip. Maybe you've got to do some more baby steps. We're not taking you on this big trip. Or you can be a Barnabas and say, no. There's so much potential in this guy. We've got to continue to work with him. Bernard Meltzer said, a true friend is someone who thinks that you are a good egg, even though he knows that you are slightly cracked. You know, but that's part of, we expect everybody to be perfect except us. David Story says, the essence of true friendship is to make allowance for another's little lapses, or even their big lapses. So when they fall short of our expectations, they still need us to be patient. Here's another one. This is in Colossians. Paul writing says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. There it is again. You do a word search, you'll see that word popping up all over the place. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So another time that people need our patience is when they've hurt you. And that can be hard. If they've lied to you, if they've stolen from you, if they didn't show up when you expected them, they showed themselves to be undependable, whatever it might be, when they've hurt you, they've slandered you, they've spoken against you. But if they're a friend, you're going to say, well, what kind of friend would do that? Remember, friends, people fall short. And the thing, so when they've hurt you, the closer we are in a relationship, the easier it is to hurt one another. The easier it is, the closer we are. Why? Because our expectations are a little bit higher for people. And there are more opportunities for that pain. You tend to care what they think, what they do. And so there's a greater chance of being hurt. Rarely are you hurt by the stranger. I mean, you know, deeply hurt, but a friend. Whew. They still need our patience. There's a story in the Old Testament. There's a whole book. It's a long book. It's about a guy whose name is in the title, Job. Not Job, Job. Job, man, he was killing it in life. He had wealth. He had good health. He had big family. It was just going great for him. And then he loses it all. Children all die. His livestock dies. And then he begins to get sick himself, and he's covered in boils. He's just in constant pain. And he had some friends who heard about that, and they decided to do something. So we look in Job chapter 2. It says, when Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads, which is a sign of grief. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Now, the first part of this, we'll later realize that Job's friends, they start talking and things go off the rails pretty quickly. But in this first part, they get it right. What can we do? So they just sit with him and grieve with him and weep with him. So here's another aspect. When people are unwell, when our friends are unwell, they need our patience. Oftentimes, what do we want to do when someone's unwell? We want to say, listen, you know, let me tell you about my great-grandma's cure-all for this. This is what you need to do. Or you need to go see this doctor. We start giving out directions to them. One of the areas that it's so easy, you know, if you see somebody physically hurting, something within you says, okay, I'm going to be here, I'm going to feel. But if somebody is dealing with a mental illness, and that can be any number of things, depression, anxiety, trauma, all this stuff, when we can't see it on the outside, boy, we get impatient. I know I do. You're like, come on. Come on. Get better quick. But when people are unwell, no matter the situation, they need our patience. Someone wrote, true friends aren't the ones who make your problems disappear. They are the ones who won't disappear when you're facing problems. Oof. Hear that again. True friends aren't the ones who make your problems disappear. That's what we want to do, right? They are the ones who won't disappear when you're facing problems. And oftentimes that's what we do. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. So we kind of back up, back away. Sometimes we're afraid we're going to say the wrong thing like Job's friends would eventually do. But people still need it just to be there. And then there's this one. Paul writing again, Galatians. Brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you're not tempted as well. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So what is it when they've sinned? When they've sinned, they still need our patience. And oftentimes, what do? We back up. We say, shame on you. Shame. Go all Gomer Pyle. Google him if you don't know who that is. Shame, shame, shame. We want to kind of punish people when they've sinned. When they need our patience. Why? Not to say what you did was okay, but for, he told us, for restoration. To be restored. But a person's not going to be restored if we get impatient with them and pull away. Now here's the thing. Listen to Paul again in Ephesians. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Here it is again. Be patient. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Remember, you know, I said Ephesians 1 through 3. Or about the theology and about your standing in Christ and who he is and what he's done for you. And now he immediately, in this 4 through 6, he starts talking about the relationships. And what we're seeing here is that relationships require patience. If you don't bring patience into the relationship, you're not going to have a relationship. You're not going to have a friendship. So what do we do? How do we respond? What should we do here? Listen to Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Now here's what I want you to kind of lock in on. Be still. What do you need to do? We need to practice at patience. If you're going to be good at anything, you're going to have any skill at something, you have to practice even when you're not, or more importantly, when you're not in the middle of the game, when you're not in the battle and those type of things. It's always kind of amazes to me, you know, guys, they finally make it into the major leagues. I mean, they are at the peak of their performance. They have arrived. And what do? They still have batting practice. We still have to practice being patient. And that's what he said. Be still. Now, the scenario he's setting there is like when you see the people who are doing wrong, everything's working well for them, and you're like, God, kind of smite them, smoke them, do all sorts of things to them, bring them down. He said, be patient. So learn how to be still. Now you can do this in your day-to-day life. Here's a way. When you're going to check out at this grocery store next time, look for the longest line. I know, crazy talk, right? And think about for a minute, think about what would that look like to be patient? What would your shoulders be? What would you be doing then? Would you be hunched up? You know, when you're impatient, you're like ready to go. You're going to start the Indy 500 any minute. You're like, oh, just relax. Put a smile on your face. Do this one. Go crazy. Go nuts. Somebody walks up behind you. Go first, please. Yeah.
Amen.
That's what I'm looking for. Yeah. Thank you. Give yourself opportunities to be patient. When you're driving along and you feel like you're in a NASCAR race and you're looking around, you're doing everything but bumping, you know, because you're just trying to get there. Just be patient. Slow down. Take a big breath. In your situations, in your daily life, train yourself to be patient so that when those moments come, when somebody needs your patience, you know what to do. You know, when they send soldiers into battle, they don't say, you know, we've recruited you, here's a gun, go get them. They drill them and drill them and drill them. They start with the very basics. They break everything down. Why? So, you know, they learn that in the heat of a battle, when someone gives an order, you're not going, well, let me think about that. You do what you're supposed to do in that moment. You know, when to jump down, when to stand up, when to run, when to hover, whatever it might be. You drill on that and drill on that and learn that and learn that. So that in that moment of heat, that moment of battle, your training kicks in. And so we have to train ourselves. Be patient people. And you can do it. You can do it. Here's another good thing to think about. Paul in Philippians. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Here's what I want you to see in this. You need to see people in process, not as projects. Understand, everybody is in process. We're all under development. All of us are in a process of growth. But we're not projects to be fixed, to be manipulated, to do something to make us whole, you know. That's not the way we need to see people. We need to understand everybody is in the process of development. And here's the thing. Understand this. When you see somebody going through a process, somebody, you know, they grow a little bit, then they grow a little bit, then they grow a little bit, and they're in here. Now, when they're down here, you're like, they make a mistake. Oh, that's understandable. You're just learning. You're starting out. They get up here, and all of a sudden, boom. And you go, how could you? How could you? You made it this far. How could you drop? Because we're all under process. And even when we're at our best, even when we've really grown, when we've really matured, when we've really gotten, we can still fall. You ever watch? I mean, think about a football game for a moment. Or a golf game or whatever it means. You're watching the pros play. You think, these people are the best at what they do. I mean, they have beat out millions of other people to get to that spot. And they still drop balls. They still fumble. They still make the wrong call. They still miss the shot. Well, how could that happen? They're the best of the best. And so all of us, no matter how far along we've gone, all of us can mess up royally. All of us. We all need that patience. So when your friend, well, when they really mess up, you remind yourself, they're not my project to fix. They're a process. They're in the process of growing. And sometimes it's two steps forward, one step back, and sometimes it's one step forward, eight steps back. keep this in mind. 1 Corinthians 13:4, that passage gives a beautiful thing. It's shared at weddings and stuff, the love passage. It starts with all these great things about love. It starts with love is patient. Patience undergirds all of this stuff. And so what we need to do is we need to make sure we let love override the fear that drives impatience. It is fear that often drives our impatience. What do I mean by that? Let's go back to the grocery store. If I'm in a long line, think about what you begin to fear. What you're afraid of. I'm going to be late. I'm not going to get there. My feet are going to start to hurt. My knees will hurt. Whatever it might be. We start to fear something. If you're dealing with a person, if I'm not impatient with this person, if I'm not pushing them and shoving them and moving them along, well, they won't get it right. You do this with your kids, right? What, worried about your kids? If you ease up on them, well, they'll just go off the rails. You got to drive them hard. And we get impatient because we're afraid of what might happen if we're not impatient. The solution to that is to let love override. Listen to this. Listen to John in 1 John 14. There is no fear in love. Say that with me. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect as love. Then they're not complete in love. Ed Cunningham said, friends are those rare people who ask how we are, and then they wait to hear the answer. How does that connect? How many times you see somebody, you see them across the room, see them across the store, see them like that, and you're like, uh-oh. That's going to be the never-ending conversation if it gets started. So what do you do? I'm going this way. But what if you stand with somebody and say, how are you doing? I'm waiting to hear. I don't have another agenda. I don't have somewhere else I need to go. I'm going to be patient with you. And all of this, we have to think about God's perspective. Peter wrote, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Now, the question here that he's answering people, when's he coming back? Why hasn't he come back yet? He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise of coming back, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now here is the one who can be impatient if he wants to be, because he's God, he's creator, he's holy, and he's perfect. He never falls short. But he chooses to be patient. So we need to follow God's lead. So what does that look like? When you're in that moment, and you're thinking about somebody, and you're thinking, how can I be patient with this person? Whatever the circumstance is that requires the patience, ask yourself, what's God doing? How's he see this? Does he see them as a project, or does he see them in process? Is he abandoning them, stepping back, or is he coming in close? Peter tells us God is patient. And so if God is patient and we're to be like him, that's our aim, that's our goal, is to have this godliness in us, this godlikeness in us. Not that we have his omnipotence and omniscience and all that stuff, but that we have his loving characteristics within us. Then what do? If he is patient, we can be patient. If God's not in a rush, why are we in a rush? If God's not walking away, why are we walking away? What is God doing? And therefore asking us what we need to do. What's he asking of us? If we go to Romans chapter 8, beautiful passage, beautiful chapter. The Apostle Paul writes, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is, if you have identified as a follower of Jesus, if you've been buried in the waters of baptism, if your life has been hidden with Christ, there's no condemnation. God is not condemning you. Then he goes on down toward the end of the passage, says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Which would include the power and the ability to be patient. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Right now, you may be thinking, God is impatient with me. God might be on the verge of giving up on me. Because I look around and I see other people have. Know this, my friends. He is not. He is patient with you all the way. And in just a moment, we're going to take communion together. And we're going to see those little reminders of the Son whom he did not spare. That little piece of bread, that little cup of juice, his body, his blood, whom he did not spare. Because he loves you. And what he asks you to do, accept his love, and then be loving as he is. As imperfect as you'll be in that, keep moving toward that. And one way is to be patient with your friends. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we come before you. All of us in need of your patience. All of us have some area of our life that is under process still. It's being worked on. Thank you for being patient with us. And we have some friends, Father, who are underworking. And sometimes it feels like when they're working on the highway and it's under construction, and we're like, come on, how much longer? Help us, Father, to be patient. Be patient with them. Help us train ourselves to be patient, to be still, to not be rushed in a hurry. Father, in these next few moments, speak to us. And if there's anyone here, Father, who recognizes their need for you, their need for Jesus, and they want to accept that gift of forgiveness, that gift of life, that gift of patience. Help them to have that courage of that conviction and say, today is the day of my salvation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we take a few moments for communion, we invite you to do that. And when we begin to sing, if you have a decision that you want to make known, come on up while we're singing. Or find me after the service. If you've got questions to ask, ask away. But let's give this time to the Lord right now and say, God, come move.